thank you, Kelis, that may cause some of you to stay that weren't planning on it. So, good. You'll have all the time of eating ass to ask him questions. And if we run out of questions for Achilles, I'll field a few. And if you don't have any questions on today's sermon, I'm not sure you're listening, because I got a lot of questions. But there are some things that are true and clear, and we want to make sure that we hold on to those things as dear and worship the Lord. We have chicken and roast beef and potatoes and carrots and mixed vegetables and strawberry shortcake and peach cobbler. So I don't know that you could get a better meal for free. So please stay. Let me take us to the throne of grace, where we might find mercy to help in time of trouble. Father, we thank you that you rule in the heavens as well as upon the earth, and no man stays your hand. You are the great and awesome God who has accomplished eternal redemption through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by making him a propitiation for our sins. He who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We thank you that we have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer we who live, but Christ lives within us. And the life which we live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. We will not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. And we thank you that in power and majestic glory you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand, where he awaits his coming, where we await his coming, when he shall establish his throne upon the earth. And we look forward to that day. And as we have length of days upon this earth, may you conform us to his image, using us as salt and light in this world, proclaiming the glories of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Rules. We don't like rules. They hem us in. They keep us from doing what we want. Rules seem to be the exact opposite of freedom. And we have been talking in Galatians about the freedom we have in Christ. But Paul says in verse 16, "And those who will walk by this rule," a rule in freedom? I didn't think there were rules in freedom. Well, there are. You can have rules and freedom at the same time. In fact, if you don't have rules, what do you have? Anarchy. That's not freedom. You've seen anarchy. When the individuals who are supposed to ensure peace and tranquility, the law enforcement, decide that the situation is so out of control they want nothing to do with it. Everybody's free to do what they want. It's bedlam. There has to be rules with freedom. And Paul talks about this rule of freedom in verse 16. He has been discussing the freedom we have in Christ, that we are no longer under obligation to keep the 613 commandments of the Old Testament in order to please God. That it is not a matter of circumcision or uncircumcision. He says in verse 15, "For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." It really doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not, unless you're circumcised of the heart. and God has made you new. You are a new creation, a new creature. But circumcision and uncircumcision will not accomplish that for you. Only the mighty working of God can do that. And so we come to verse 16. And those who will walk by this rule. The word rule is the word canon. We get our English word on the acceptance of the books of the Bible, the canon of Scripture, from this word. It meant a measuring rod, like a ruler. When you buy a 98-cent ruler at the store, and it says it's a 12-inch ruler, how do you know it's a 12-inch ruler? You have to take it to Washington, D.C., and measure it against the standard. Of course, they won't let you anywhere near the standard, so you're not going to be able to do that. But that's how they determine what 12 inches is. It's in Washington, D.C. The standard for a meter can be performed in any laboratory. It's so many wavelengths of such and such kind of light. I forget the exact numbers and the exact element. But if you get that many wavelengths of light, you have exactly 1 meter. And there's standards. Well, that's what Paul is saying here. There is a standard. There is an acceptance of what you are to do in Christ. The other interesting word here is the word walk. It's the verb form of the noun used in Colossians that is translated the elementary principles. What did Paul say about the elementary principles? Why, as if you were living in the world, do you subject yourself to elementary principles such as do not taste, do not touch, do not do this, do not do that? The ABCs of living. Why do you submit yourself to little principles like that when you're free in Christ to live as Christ would have you live and to love your God and to love your neighbor as yourself? So why is Paul using the word elementary principles, the verb form of elementary principles here, with the word canon, a standard, a rule, when this whole book is about freedom? And those who will walk by this rule. Well, we have to look at what the rule is. The rule is, neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, Paul wrote it this way: For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Now, can you get any more simple than that? That it's not what you do, it's what God has done in your heart. And the proof of it is your love for the brethren. That's as simple as it gets. That's why I can use the elementary principles for the word walk. It's not that difficult. And that's why I can use a rule. Because this is how it is supposed to be, even though you're free in Christ. You're not so free in Christ that you can use your freedom for an opportunity for the flesh. You're free in Christ to say neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. It's never based upon what I do. It's always based upon what God has done. Do you walk by that rule? Or do you hold yourself and others to standards that aren't in the Scriptures? Oh, they look like they're in the Scriptures, but they're not. Do you hold the people to a standard that's more American Christianity than biblical Christianity? Are you judgmental? Do you fear you're going to step out of line and offend somebody? Or do you walk by the simple principle, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything? I am a new creation, and that's all that matters. Well, notice what Paul says about this. He says, those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. Peace and mercy be upon whom? You know, when Paul closed his letters or when Paul opened his letters, he usually gave this general glowing, hello, you're doing great, love to see you, can't make it now, welcome. And when he signed off, he said, be sure to tell this guy hello and tell this guy hello and give this guy a greeting and say hello to all the brethren. It's good to see you guys again. He didn't do that here. He said, and those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. He didn't say peace and mercy be upon everybody. Because not everybody would have peace and mercy. Some were teaching a false gospel. And there will be no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. So the results are peace and mercy, but they are limited to the ones that walk by this rule. What does peace mean? A settled easiness of circumstance and soul that isn't easily disturbed. Peace. If you live a legalistic life, will you find peace? No. You'll always be wondering if you've done enough. If you judge other people by some legalistic standard, will you ever have peace? No. What everybody else is doing will bother you so much that you can hardly stand it. And you want to make sure everybody does it your way. Will there be mercy in a legalistic system? No. Mercy says you receive something that you don't deserve. Legalism says I earned it. I deserve it. Peace and mercy be upon those that recognize that righteousness with God is not a legalistic servitude and slavery. They realize it's God working in them to make them a new creation. But then Paul says, and upon the Israel of God. Now we're going to look at this, but the bottom line is, as far as it depends on you, it really doesn't matter who the Israel of God is. You need to walk by the rule of circumcision means nothing and uncircumcision means nothing but a new creation, faith walking in love. But Paul wrote it, so we need to seek to understand it. And you're free to question me about it as much as you want when this is over. But there are two basic interpretations. One says the them and the Israel of God is just one group of people. A second interpretation says that they are different groups of people. There is a Greek word that causes some problems here. And that Greek word is the conjunction chi, which almost always is translated and, but is sometimes translated even. Now, can you see how translating it and or translating it even would change the meaning of the end of this sentence? Is it upon them and the Israel of God, or is it upon them even the Israel of God? The word even makes it sound like an appositive, where the word and makes it sound like a different group of people. Well, Israel was God's chosen nation, right? They had a national relationship with God. What does Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9? He says, but you. Who is Peter talking to? If you turn to the beginning of his letter, he says, to those who reside as aliens scattered through all these provinces, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. These are chosen believers. And what does Peter say about them? But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I thought the only holy nation was the nation of Israel. Sounds like Peter is saying the church is a holy nation. But he never said the church was Israel. He said they're a holy nation. Well, this is causing lots of confusion. And I'm having a difficult time with it myself. And so we begin to think, well, there's a difference between Jews and Gentiles, right? The Jews were the chosen nation, the Gentiles were not. But notice what Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Now it sounds like Paul has broken down the wall that separates Jew from Gentile and the different races. Is there neither Jew nor Greek? Is it all one group of people? That's what he says. But think about the next part. There's neither slave nor free man. Were there slaves in Paul's day? Yes. Were there free men in Paul's day? Yes. Could the slaves just say, well, Paul said there's no difference, we're out of here? No. There were slaves and free men. So it's not an absolute removal of the distinctions. And the last one, there's neither male nor female. Were wives encouraged to be subject to their husbands? And were husbands encouraged to love their wives as Christ loved the church? If there's neither male nor female, who knows what who's supposed to do? Husbands are to love their wives, and wives are to be submissive to their husbands. The distinction is not absolute. So when we run to verses like Galatians 3:28 to say, well, this must be talking about one group of people in Galatians 6 because there's neither Jew nor Greek, we may not be understanding it completely aright. Now, where do I stand? I think it's two groups of people. And here's my reasons why. And I could be easily wrong because the other side had some strong arguments. But I turn to Romans chapter 2 and verse 17. And it says, but if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God. Now this is a nationalistic Jew. Says in verse 25, indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. Verse 27, he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, who though having the law in circumcision are a transgressor of the law? Verse 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Now, where did he use that word Jew before? Back in verse 17. So I think he's talking about Jewish people. A Jew is not a Jew outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Is that what the Jews thought? Didn't they think that you were a Jew outwardly and circumcision was an operation that was in the flesh? Paul says in verse 29, but he is a Jew. And what is he using the term Jew for? A nationalistic Jew who is one inwardly. Sounds like in verse 28 and 29, there's two kinds of Jews. There's a Jew who just does it outwardly, and then there's a Jew who has an inward transformation. And circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Because of what he said in verse 17, I do not see in verse 28 and 29 any Gentiles. There are believing Jews and there are unbelieving Jews. And the one who is a true Jew is the one who has had something done by God on his heart. Let's turn to Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? Now, if his people are the elect, if that's what Paul means by his people, the elect of God, Romans chapter 11, verse 1 is nonsense. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? How could God reject the elect? That's impossible. So his people must be something other than the elect that individuals could think that God had rejected. The only viable option that I see, and there could be objections, and you're free to discuss it, is that his people are the nation of Israel. What is Paul's answer to this? May it never be. Now, why does Paul say God has not rejected his people Israel? He says, for I too am an Israelite. He does not say, I am a believer. He says, I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. That's very Jewish. Paul is basically saying, God saved me, and I'm a Jew. So he certainly hasn't rejected the whole nation because I'm part of that nation. When we turn to Colossians chapter 3, in verse 11, we see something similar to what Paul said in Galatians, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. Now, what is verse 11 talking about? Look at verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge of him, to the image of the one who created him. Who gets to be renewed to the true knowledge of Christ? Every believer. There's no distinction as to who gets renewed. Everybody does who is a believer. That doesn't mean there aren't Greeks and Jews in his society. That doesn't mean there aren't circumcised and uncircumcised in his society. That doesn't mean there aren't slaves and freemen in his society. But when it comes to righteousness before God, there is no distinction. Christ is all and in all. And then let's take a look at another time when Paul made a distinction between individuals. in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed." Does that sum it up? Even if Paul or an angel from heaven, you couldn't get any higher than that, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we preached to you, let him be accursed. Does anything else need to be said? No, but what does Paul do? He says in verse 9, "As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed." This is what Hebrews did. They repeated themselves. It's called Hebrew parallelism, to get the point across. So when we look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 16, "And those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." When he says peace and mercy be upon them, does that include the Israel of God? Yes. But what does he do? He repeats himself just for emphasis. "And upon the Israel of God." Now, why does he do that? This is my conclusion. He has been wrestling with Judaizers, Jewish individuals who want to make Gentiles part of the nation of Israel before they become a Christian. And he says, if you want to be a part of the Israel of God, it's not through circumcision. The Israel of God comes about by a circumcision of the heart. So I see him saying in verse 16, those who walk by this rule, Jew or Gentile, they will have peace and mercy. Now, a lot of people use this verse, verse 16, with the first interpretation to say the church has replaced Israel as God's means of communicating upon the earth. Well, he has, for a period of time. But to say that God has rejected his people forever is to deny Romans 11. So however we come to our conclusion about Galatians chapter 6 verse 16, the real question is, what rule do you walk by? What is the basic principle of your life? And the basic principle of your life has to be, it is nothing that I have ever done. It is all because of what God has done. Regardless of how you understand the Israel of God, you must walk by that rule. Then Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus." Paul talked the talk, and he could talk the talk as well as anybody. "Those who preach a gospel contrary to what we have preached, let him be accursed." He could form arguments that were impeccable in the book of Romans and the book of Galatians. He cannot be argued against. He is a phenomenal thinker, a phenomenal orator, a gifted man in every way. But he also had the brand marks of Christ on him. He lived what he taught. So that these brand marks, the Greek word stigma, he had the stigma of Christ on him. And what we had read for us this morning was an amazing list of things that happened to the Apostle Paul. And one of the things that happened to the Apostle Paul was outside the city of Lystra, in this region of Galatia, where he was stoned and left for dead. He probably was dead. And God resuscitated him. And what did he do? He went back into the city to preach the gospel. That was the Apostle Paul. He lived what he taught. And what was he taught? Well, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, he was taught through the Lord Jesus' teaching that blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he was taught in John by Jesus' saying in the book of John, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Do not be surprised if the world hates you. Know that it hated me before it hated you. Jesus didn't pull any punches. He told you exactly what it was going to be like. In the reality with Paul, what was the first thing Paul was told when he gained his sight after being taken into a house on the road to Damascus? Paul, you're going to have to suffer a great deal. That's your introduction into your life in Christ. You're going to suffer a great deal. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, Paul says he rejoices to fill up the sufferings which belong to Christ. Can he do that? I thought the work on Calvary's cross was by Christ and Christ alone. I can't add to that, can I? No, you can't add to the saving work of Christ. Ever. But there is an appointment of suffering that Christ is to endure from the world that he hasn't endured yet. You are to fill it up. Paul was to fill it up. The world hates God because the world lies in the power of the evil one, and the evil one hates God with all of his being. Do not think the world is a friend of grace. It is not. It is an enemy of grace. It hates grace, and it hates the gracious one. And the promise is you will suffer. And what was Paul's response? I'm willing to fill up whatever my cup is of the sufferings of Christ. Willing to do it, no problem. And what about our theme verse on the wall there? That I may know him. There's more to it than that. That I may know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. Is that what you want to know? Is that what you want to know intimately? How Christ suffered? Man, that sounds dangerous to me. But Paul wanted to know the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And only in that way does Paul say, then I can rejoice in the fellowship of his resurrection. We must be willing to suffer. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 through 28, we see the list of things that Paul was willing to suffer. He was left for dead. And when he was given life again, he went into the city to proclaim the gospel. Nothing stopped this man. What he spoke, he practiced. So we come to the last verse of Galatians. We're done. 63 messages in Galatians. Pastor Bryant can probably tell you how many years. It's been a while. We come to verse 18 and we end where we have begun and where we have continued throughout the book. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. John said in John 1, we have beheld his glory, glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of his fullness we have fully received. And grace upon grace. It never ends. It is always by grace. It will always be by grace. It has never been by anything but grace. So Paul says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Romans 5:20 says, the law came in that sin may abound. Well, that sounds nasty. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Grace is a gift. And if you have tasted of the grace of God, you are a new creation. And there are not rules you are to follow, but there is a rule you are to walk by. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Only faith working through love. A new creation that God has done. As Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, in light of what God has done, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. All that sounds great and wonderful. But Isaac Watts knew there was something to following Jesus. And he wrote, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to fight, for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace, to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight, if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what an amazing work you have accomplished on behalf of your people. Who can understand it? Oh, the depths of the wisdom, both of the knowledge and wisdom of God, how unsearchable are your judgments and unfathomable your ways. You are the great and the awesome God. Who can figure you out? And yet you have revealed yourself to us that we might know the true and the living God, whom to know is eternal life. And your Son, that we might taste of your grace and your mercy and your peace and rest in you. Thank you for the freedom that we have to approach your throne of grace and find mercy and help in time of need, for we are a needy people. And thank you for raising your Son from the dead, that we might have a living hope, that in him we have all that we need. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.